So God has these works for us. He saves us, not by our works, but by faith as a gift, grace, just because he's the one who opens the light, turns the light on in our eyes to give us this faith. That's grace. We receive that salvation through that faith. That's the instrument that receives it. For good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his work, that we would do good works. How can they be then filthy rags? All our works are filthy rags. The question is that true? I'm here to tell you it's not. I'm Pastor George on Grace at the Gates. No, I'm not contradicting the inspiration and inerrancy of the scripture. All I'm simply saying is we have to understand verses in their context and in what they're saying. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this idea that all our works are filthy rags. And connected to that, we're going to talk about is all sin equal? Because it's related. It's a related issue. And if all that matters is heaven or hell, like the final judgment, does it really matter what we do here? And how do works kind of figure into that? Can we please God? We're going to talk about all that. Just to read the verse, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's metaphorical language being used here. Now, I don't say that to minimize our condition. Our condition is far worse than what it even says it's like. Let's look at what it says in Romans 3 to kind of get this. No one is righteous, no, not one. So the question Paul is answering in Romans 3 is, what then, are we Jews any better off? So again, this comparison between Jew and Gentile. Like, if you want to compare yourself, are you better? Paul says, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together become worthless. Their throat is an open grave. And it goes on, it's a pretty bad condition. Ephesians says we are dead. So I'm not minimizing the condition, but you will hear Christians parrot this, well, all our works are filthy rags. I don't do anything good. And the question is that true? And like I said earlier, and similarly, are all sins equal? If breaking the law at any point is akin to breaking the whole law, then isn't all sin the same? And of course, you know, in the Catholic Church, and I grew up Catholic, they have mortal and venial sins. Like certain sins, if you die with them on your soul, you go to hell. You know, you need to get to confession. And other sins aren't as bad, and you can, you know, they just add more time to purgatory or such. And so Protestants, to get away from that kind of view of sin, that there's this sort of hierarchy of sin, like, don't want to view any sin as different than any other sin. And clearly we know, you know, that if I say an unkind thing, or I'm dismissive to maybe my wife, like, that's clearly bad, but not as bad as if I were to physically hurt my wife, right? And so, no, not all sin is equally heinous, our confession will tell us. Well, another verse that's misused in this is like when Jesus says, if you've lusted after a woman, you are guilty of committing adultery. And I've experienced, as a pastor, people wanting to take that and imply that that means porn use, which is wrong and sin, but porn use is justification for divorce because Jesus says that's adultery and you can get divorced for adultery. I'm actually aware of a pastor some 15 years ago who actually told a woman who was in a marriage that she was not happy in that, well, you have grounds for divorce because I'm sure your husband has looked at porn and that's lust. And Jesus says lust is the same as adultery. No, Jesus didn't say it's the same as adultery. Matthew 5:28, he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Later he'll say, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And so these things that happen in our heart show the impurity of our soul and bring that guilt upon us. But Christ does not mean to say that lust or looking at so even the eye imagery, looking at a woman or looking at a man with lust is incurs the same earthly penalty as physical adultery incurs. And why I know that is because in the same section, he says in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone that is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hellfire. In 1 John 3, John writes, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the question you have to ask when you're considering this sin, that because you break a law and a command at the heart level, if it's the same thing as breaking it physically, is Jesus or John or the Bible saying that if you hate somebody or you argue with them or call them a fool, as Jesus says, that the civil authority should throw you in jail for the crime of murder? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. Of course you shouldn't get the death penalty for hating a person or for arguing with them or being angry with them. And so we have to understand what these things mean. It's not the same thing if you hate somebody in your heart, as bad as it is, and that's enough to send you to hell without faith in Christ, while being covered by the blood of Christ. It's not the same thing, neither in heaven or on earth, as actually murdering somebody. And so Christianity has collapsed all these things and has become very Gnostic, honestly. These are themes that would happen in Gnosticism, that what happens here really doesn't matter. It's all about knowledge and the heart level and the spiritual, and we have to just shed this flesh. That's not the case in Christianity at all. As a matter of fact, we are mind, body, and soul. Matter matters, and what we do here actually matters. And there are degrees to sin. There's degrees, and to that degree, there's levels of repentance that need to take place. No, not every sin is equally heinous, as our confession says. But through multiple aggravations, things get worse. And the aggravations are not simply just doing the same thing over and over. It's things get compounded. Clearly, Jesus seems to indicate that sins against children are worse than sins to adults because of the, I guess, relative innocence of the kids, leading them astray especially. But like, these things incur deeper penalties. And however, in the economy of the afterlife, punishments work, there will be more severe punishments for more severe sins. And so what we have to understand is sin earns you hell, all of it, any of it. But it doesn't mean they're all the same. It doesn't mean certainly that the natural consequences are the same. We know that. It doesn't mean that the civil penalties are the same. And we know that. And the law of God, which is a reflection of the heart of God as he gives the Mosaic covenant, doesn't treat all sins the same. And so we have to lose this sort of Gnostic thought that any sin is just, you just collapse it to any sin. Well, it's because what happens is when people typically do that, they're not generally elevating. Well, sometimes they are, so I'll scratch that. Sometimes the smallest thing, people want to treat it with the highest degree of consequence, because sort of any sin against me must be treated with the death penalty. But on another hand, when people are using it to excuse their behavior, they're minimizing their sin because, well, it's all the same, and it's not. And once again, as I said, this goes back to the idea that all our works are filthy rags. And again, when we read that Isaiah passage, it was like Isaiah is speaking in metaphors there. And so the question is, when Paul speaks about these things in Romans 3 and Romans 6, trying to say, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and he's making the point that you hold your righteousness up to God, you are going to fail. Are you using your works to earn yourself something with God? Are you viewing them as making you better than somebody else or helping you to achieve a certain level or standard in the eyes of God? The answer is no. Then they're like filthy rags. But if your works are being done by faith in the Spirit, Spirit-empowered, an expression of faith, the fruit of faith, Spirit-empowered, they're not filthy rags. As a matter of fact, they're actually pleasing in the sight of God. Now, how do I know that? Well, I mean, you just have to read. Like, if God gave you something to do, would you say, well, this is filthy rags? You may say, man, this isn't what it should be. But look at what the Lord empowered me to do. So the same passage that we love and cling to, Ephesians 2, for we are saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God that no one might boast. So we can't boast in those things. The next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has these works for us. He saves us, not by our works, but by faith as a gift, grace, just because he's the one who opens the light, turns the light on in our eyes to give us this faith. That's grace. We receive that salvation through that faith. That's the instrument that receives it. For good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his work, that we would do good works. How can they be then filthy rags? We don't then give them to God as a payment. We give them back as a gift. I have so many drawings from my kids that in the scheme of artwork are filthy rags. They're nothing. They're the most precious thing in the world to me. The most precious thing in the world to me. Now, sometimes when you get the same drawing over and over and over and over, you get a little, okay. But when I could see they put thought and love in them, into them, they are precious in my sight, even though they don't measure up in the art world as good. It's because they're from my kids and they please me. Now, do they earn my love in that? No. No, they don't. See, my kids can't earn my love and they can't lose my love. And I'm a fallen human who actually humanity does grow in our love for others, for other people, for our people that we are in special relationship with, like our wife or our kids or our parents. We can grow in love, or our love can kind of grow cold, but we don't put that on God. God does not change. You don't change his mind, and you don't make him love you more, and you can't make him love you less. So if you're using your works for that purpose, then they're filthy rags. But if they're just simply an expression of gratitude for the grace, and this is not like a debtor's ethic, well, you did this, so now I owe you that. It's just simply an expression of love. It's like, I remember when my kids were much younger, and I always, wake up, sit down, read a book, read the Bible, and have a cup of coffee. And sometimes I sit before I get the cup of coffee. And then I sat, and my little son, my first son, Adam, brought me, and I don't know, I'll just estimate, maybe he was 6. He made the coffee, or 8. I mean, we use Keurigs. So, but like, he brings it the first time, and it was like amazing, and man, that meant the world to me. He knows Dad wants coffee. And he's going to give it to me. And he felt so proud in the love that was being expressed, and that he did this and whatever. And it wasn't that he did anything to earn my love, but he expressed his love, right? And then the next day he did it again. And the next day he did it again. And the funny thing was, there was a day he didn't do it. And so now I'm used to, like, I'm settled in. I'm used to getting my coffee. And he didn't break. So I said, son, are you going to get me coffee? And he said, yeah. And he gets up from what he was doing, and he kind of huffed. And I was like, oh, what was delight is now duty. And now it's not as fun for him. But don't we do that to God too? So we do things, and quite often with church service. So I'm all over the place in this episode. But quite often where we're serving in the church and these things that we serve in, and we're just amazed that we're using our gifts, that these are the works that God prepared beforehand, and we're his workmanship, meaning that he crafted us and made us just perfect for this thing. And now I can serve in this way, and it's being valued, and it's serving the kingdom, and there's fruit from it, and people are being encouraged in Christ because of the things that I'm doing, but God put it in me, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, both to want to do it and to do it. And you know what? Very often those same people that are serving out of love and just awe that God will use them get bitter after doing it a long time, and they are not being appreciated, or they don't think they are, or people expect it. And now they're doing it out of duty, and why aren't people appreciating me? And so what they did is they turned something that was beautiful as an expression of their love and appreciation and gratitude, and just because they love others, and they're turning it into filthy rags. And we all do this. So again, my mind is all over on this episode, and I know. So the two things I've kind of set out is our works are not all filthy rags. Our works, when done by faith, empowered by the Spirit, are pleasing to God. We're going to look at verses to see that. But our works, in as much as they're being done out of like some kind of dutiful bitterness, or to earn, look at what I did, or to make me better than others, filthy rags, right? And so it's are we using them as a covenant of works? You are going to be crushed by it because it's not enough, and your heart's not in it. And you can't earn what can only be given to you. But if you're using it in the covenant of grace, that this by faith, faith works. You're doing these things by the Spirit empowered. You know, because people say this too. They often say, well, anything that's bad is me, and anything that I do that's good is not me, it's God. Is that true? Well, you know, it's you're trying to express these things, and there's a context where you can say that. But the truth is, no, it is you, and it is God. And the way I liken this, and I'm not saying it's the same thing, but the answer becomes kind of the same. Like, who wrote the scriptures? Did John write the Gospel of John, or did the Holy Spirit write the Gospel of John? The answer is yes. The joke is yes. Well, John wrote it. And his style is very different than Mark, who wrote Mark's. But the Holy Spirit wrote them. And so you see there's this... through our union with Christ, when the Spirit works in us, it is really us working, but it's really the Spirit working. And now we're not ever writing inspired scripture, and nothing we ever do is infallible or inerrant. And I'm not saying that, but in as much as we are doing works, it's the Spirit empowering us. They are really our works through the Spirit by faith. Now, what about like the bad motives in those things? Because there's just going to be bad motives. Well, you know what? You have a high priest sitting in heaven, the right hand of God the Father, purifying those works before him. So the picture I got from my pastor in South Florida, TJ Campo, when I was down there was, you know, imagine, and he used one of my kids, imagine my little Asher. So he was 3 or 4, and he goes and he picks these roses, and he, in picking all these roses, he's going to give to my wife, Susan. There's all these weeds he got, and he maybe even bugs, maybe dirt and whatever. And so he's going to go walk those in, and he's kind of all dirty when he goes and he does this. And his older brother, Adam, says, hold on, Ash, let me help you. And he pulls out the weeds. He flicks off the dirt and the bugs and leaves just what's pure or what's good. And now that gets given to the mother. I mean, that's what Jesus does for our works. The works that are like... Christ is our mediator. He's covered those sins and flaws and all that by his own blood. He's cleansed it. And we present those sacrifices to God, and it's pleasing to him. And so there's verses, right? Like 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, speaking of prayer and intercession. So your prayers and intercession behalf of others or for whoever you're interceding. Those aren't filthy rags. They're works. Are they good? Paul says this is good and actually pleases God. You can please God. See, it's not that we can't please God or experience his anger. You know, it's you don't earn his love or lose his love, you know, but you can please him. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If it's acceptable to God, it's pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Implies that with faith, what? God is pleased. What with faith? Well, this is Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. But the actions they did, done by faith, were pleasing to God. Romans 14:8, whoever serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. And you see all this stuff in those chapters of Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 that talks about how Christians should live and act. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. So like you have all these verses that say things you do are pleasing to the Lord. And you have Christians saying, oh no, everything I do is a filthy rag. It's not. And so I think I've made that point. The first part of or intertwined in this, I talked about how not all sin is the same and not all the works are the same, but not all sin is treated the same. And just because you're angry with your brother, it's not the same thing as physically killing them. Repent of your anger, of course. Repent of your bitterness. Repent of your lust. I'm not minimizing those things. I'm just trying to say there is differences and we ought to treat them different, because if we don't, then what we essentially do is minimize the really bad stuff we do, because all sin is the same and it's just not. Just wanted to address this misconception and just encourage you in Christ that your efforts by faith, empowered by the Spirit, so your spirit empowered, faith done efforts bear fruit for the kingdom. This is good and pleasing in our Father's sight, that he sings over us, as it were. He's our Father. He wants us to think of that analogy as we even think of our own kids who can please us. Man, I feel this was scatterbrained, and I know it was, but I think you get the point. A good book on this, by the way, is The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. And he kind of really hits this well, where good works are non-salvific and non-meritorious and are pleasing in the sight of God. So often you hear Christians not wanting to talk about these things and pastors not wanting to talk about these things because it just crushes people. You can't tell them they can slay their giants. You can't tell. It's like people are just going to be discouraged when they fail. Or it's like, man, you're trying to be more protective than Scripture. I personally find it encouraging, not discouraging, that God isn't finished with me yet, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. I'm not there yet, but I'm being conformed into the image of Christ, that I can do things empowered by the Spirit, by faith, that actually is fruit for the kingdom. That Jesus is working inside me as I'm working it out in the world. Like, this is not holiness theology or prosperity gospel or perfectionism or any of it, because we repent all along the way. And when we see those motives are wrong, we take them to the Lord. But we have work to do that he has prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. Let us do that, brothers and sisters. Pastor George for Grace at the Gates.
If you want to know the worth of a seminary, go take a look at their graduates. Our graduates are all over the world. They're planting churches, they're revitalizing churches, they're translating the Bible, they're starting discipleship movements. It's heart-shaking, life-changing, and just mind-expanding of what God is doing.
You know, sometimes I really do have to pinch myself that what I get to do with the ministries at BTS, the engaging with the students and the impact that God uses us to have on the lives of our students, it's a pleasure, it's an honor, and it's a joy.
Jesus is still building his church, so we need to equip the pastor teachers who equip the saints. We need to equip the elders who shepherd the church. And I am grateful that Birmingham Theological Seminary is available to be a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God in these very crucial days.